Alan Stretch is the senior pastor of the Pomona Vineyard, and he's here with us this morning. And he was really instrumental in many ways. In one way, is just merging us in as the area church and me as the area pastor. And I'm grateful to Alan, and we're glad that he's here this morning. He's on sabbatical. That's why he's here and not at his church. But there's Alan Stretch. Let's give him a warm EOH welcome. We're grateful that you're here. All right, James and Jin here are good friends and are good friends of our church, and we're grateful for their ministry and their friendship. And so he's the vice president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, also a vineyard pastor, an author, a speaker, many different things. And we're grateful for James and Jin He. So let's give a warm welcome to James Chong.
Hey. What's up, man? Thank you, Dennis. Oh, wow, that's loud. Nice to see you all. Alan's on, Pastor Alan is on sabbatical, so please go to him with all your counseling needs, all your prayer ministry right now. He's ready to go, so just line him up for hours so he could do prayer ministry. I'm just kidding. It's good to be here. Last time I was here, we were facing that way, I think, if I've got my orientation right. So it's nice to be in the, facing that way? We were facing that way. Nice. Nice to be in the new digs. There's a lot more energy in this room, too. I'm sensing that, so getting a sense of the worship in that, but also there's expectation. There seems like there's more expectation there, which is incredible. So it's great to be here with you all. I am a missionary sent by your church community, so love the growing partnership between us. Since I was here last, I think they mentioned I got a new job. So I've stepped out of the National Director of Evangelism role. Now I am a Vice President of Strategy and Innovation. So what you are partnering with now is anything that InterVarsity does in evangelism, discipleship, planting, growth, missions, multi-ethnic engagement, campus engagement, and ministry in digital spaces. That all fits under what is now called strategy and innovation. So you're actually blessing the country a lot. And one thing to say is this past year, we go from July to June, we've had more people become Christian, more undergraduate students, graduate students, and faculty become Christian than at any other time in our 76-year history. So just to say, you're investing in that. 4,576 people. We know their names. We know their stories. If you sort of take that out, on average, every 2 hours, undergraduate student, a graduate student, or faculty is becoming a follower of Jesus. And so that's just to give you a sense. That's a incredible. Every 2 days, 25 people, right? And that's the Lord doing. And we, in our movement right now, we're praying for revival. We're just asking the Lord to come to bring in a season of breakthrough in word, deed, and power that ushers in a new normal of kingdom experience and fruitfulness. And we're asking the Lord for more. So it feels like the Lord is doing that all around the country these days. And I know that word gets thrown around a lot. So I don't want to throw that around lightly. But if you would also, just as you think about us and InterVarsity and the rest of the country, there are a lot of people praying for God to move in a crazy time. So if you would do that, that'd be great. And that's what I've come here to talk about a bit. We do live in a crazy time. And why don't I just bring up this next thing? I know that's my son. I'll come back to that. But maybe the next slide here. This is a picture taken from last weekend in Charlottesville. Right. It's a crazy time. This is a gathering of white supremacists, white nationalists, who want to take back the country according to a narrative that's been there since the beginning. And as you probably, unless you don't watch the news at all, this got really nasty to this point where it became a violent confrontation between counter-protesters and those who were protesting or marching in this rally, so that a white nationalist drove a car into a group of counter-protesters so that Heather Heyer, a 32-year-old woman, was killed, more injured. So this is a wild time. And even just to say, like, they don't have hoods on. Right? Look, he's got a polo. They got these tiki torches. You know, this is like suburbia coming right at you in this extreme kind of boldness in this country right now, where people are no longer trying to hide that fact that they would like to take this country back for the white folks. This is happening now. This isn't like 4 or 5 decades ago. This is the stuff of present reality. And more marches, planned for this weekend across the country, and then thankful for the counter-protesters, like in Boston, that full on, because there were so many people there, it ended the other rally very quickly. But just say, we live in a country that's like this, right? And I don't know if you've ever had a place where you've had those kinds of aggressions or microaggressions either against you, and regardless of your ethnicity, whether you're white or Chinese or Korean or Mexican or African-American, all of us probably have experienced some sort of thing, whether on an aggressive level or on a micro level. We've all experienced the way that this stuff sort of blows up in our country. A story that's sort of funny, but not that funny, is that Boston, it comes from Boston, is a friend of mine. Her name is Jen. We'll just leave it at that. She's Chinese-American, was on staff at the university at the time. And we were living in Boston in an apartment on the second floor. And Boston's one of those old-school cities where, you know, I've had people riding bikes past me going ching-chong, ching-chong, ching-chong while I'm sitting in the park, like that kind of stuff. So here's our friend Jen. She comes back home. She knocks on our door because our doors would face each other in this apartment complex. I think Jenny remembers this story. She knocks on our door, and she comes in, and she's all mad. I go, "Wait, Jen, what happened?" She goes, "Well, I was walking down the street, and two guys pulled up in a car, rolled down their windows, and said, 'Hey, did you lose your chopsticks?' Ha ha," and ran off and drove off. So she was really upset about that. And, you know, she's a Christian. She loves Jesus. She was serving in campus ministry, but she was really mad at the time. And she goes, "You know what I wished I'd done?" And she's just being real honest. "You know what I wished I'd done? When they came by and rolled down the window and said, 'Hey, did you lose your chopsticks?' She said, 'I wish I did this.' 'No.' Boop. And give them the double bird. 'Here are your chopsticks.'" Right? She wished she had said that. We're like, okay. And then we took some time to pray. Right? Because this stuff brings out the worst in us and brings up a lot of anger in us. And in response, it's easy for Christians to denounce it and say, yes, this stuff isn't right. We should be living in harmony. Jesus died on the cross to break the power of racism in our world. We need reconciliation. Sure, those are the things we can say. But how do we get there? And what are some of the work we need to do internally? What is God showing us about who we are in order to be able to engage this in a healthy way? And that's what I want to get to today. Because underneath that conversation is a narrative that I wanted to get to and then see where the scriptures might point us to in terms of who we are, how God has made us, how ethnic identity plays into that, and then how that helps us engage the racial conflict of the day. That's all. That's all we want to do. Is that okay? All right. So let's take some time to pray. And maybe if we can all pray at once out loud, in particular for the events around Charlottesville, but also for the country. Martin Luther King Jr. used to talk about the trinity of American sins: militarism, materialism, and racism. And so racism has been around since the birth of our country. This is powers and principalities in this country happening, right? And so if we can all just take time right now to pray that God would break the power of racism in our country, and just out loud in the heavenlies to just add our prayers to the many prayers to say, this stuff ain't right. When the kingdom come, the stuff will be gone. But until then, can we pray against that its power in our lives and in this world for a while? And then we'll start our talk. Is that right? So come, Spirit, we now pray and ask, Lord, that you would break it. You would break the power of sin and death around race right now, Jesus, that we need it, Lord God. There are people who are full of hate and anger. And Lord, we know that we ourselves, we contribute to the mess, and we ask for your forgiveness in that. But Lord, would you come? Would your Spirit come across this land? Would you bless Charlottesville? Would you bless Boston? Would you bless all the places where these counterparts in Seattle and these counterparts? And Lord God, would you pour out your Spirit upon the land and break the power of racism in the name of Jesus in our land? We need more, Lord. We need more reconcilers. We need more of your power. We need more of your people who will step in and not avoid this conversation so that, Lord, more and more people would know you, fall in love with you, and to be about your purposes, Lord. So come, Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Lead us, lead us. We pray a breaking of that power in the name of Jesus. Lord, come. Father, we do confess the ways that we contribute to the mess. Lord, forgive us for the things we might hold in our hearts, in our heads, the stuff that we don't say, But Lord, and thank you, Lord, that you do forgive us as we ask for forgiveness in those things. But I also pray, Lord, would you break the power of racism in our country. Lord, your cross and resurrection, through your cross and resurrection, the power of sin and death through racism dies with you. We can actually have new hope in ourselves, in our families, and in this world because of what you've done and because of your resurrection, a new life and a new world is possible. Would you break off the power of racism in this country, Lord, and raise up your people so that we might be a part of ushering in your kingdom with your spirit. May your kingdom come. May your will be done in Charlottesville, in Boston, in Seattle, and all the places in our country that need it, Lord. We ask for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Maybe a little bit interesting. Like, why are we even talking about race in church? For some of you, that might be just like, that's not kind of a new thing, even though I hear that you've been talking about it for the last 3 weeks or so. But I do want to pull back and say why this is important. Not only because it's important because it looks like the kingdom of God, but also I've got another angle on this, and it comes out of Romans chapter 15, verse 19. And if we start with 18 and go to 19, it says this. This is Paul explaining his ministry about how he did his ministry and what a fully proclaimed gospel looks like. And he says this, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ." Right? And where I want to land here is, this is what he says about fully proclaiming the gospel of Christ. He has done it through word, deed, and power. Have you seen that in the text? He did it by what he said, what he's done, and by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. And it's in that a fully proclaimed gospel expresses itself in those three ways. That it's the gospel rightly taught through word, it's the gospel validated through the power of God, right? And I'm glad I'm teaching in a vineyard. That's not an issue here. We've seen God heal and move in these kinds of ways and speak prophetically. But also that there's something about deeds, about the things done in love and compassion, and particularly then as that love and compassion presses out into systemic places like racial justice and reconciliation in particular, but also other kinds of systemic things that are out there, that the people of God, when they're doing a fully proclaimed witness, a full gospel, it's in word, deed, and power, right? And what we're talking about falls under that deed circle or that deed camp, where there are places where Christians, out of compassion and love, seek not only to love and feed the sick, to feed those who are hungry, as well as to clothe those who don't have clothes, to help those with needs. Also, on a more systemic level, how do we show our love and power in order to break injustices in the world today? So it's with that we want to talk about this stuff. And what I think in America, when it comes to ethnic identity, well, let me explain ethnic identity first. I'm using this term kind of loosely. And there's a lot of different kinds of definitions, both in the academy and in the world, cultural sort of at large, loose definitions. And where I just want to say is that in a loose way to say that when I talk about ethnic identity, I'm including both cultural identity and racial identity. Now, ethnic identity is the stuff of culture. If you kind of come from a particular, I think I just broke this thing. Oh, there we go. We come from a culture, let's say you have both parents that come from a particular culture, like both my parents come from Korea, in the geography now known as North Korea. But there are ways that influences my upbringing and my worldview and my life. There's a cultural piece to that. And I grew up as a Korean, you know, playing, eating Korean food, right? I love this dumpling soup. It's one of my favorite things in Korea, Korean foods. Playing Korean games, singing Korean songs, right? There's a lot of that where I grew up. And having a Korean mentality to a degree of wanting to honor my parents, a communal outlook on life, those kinds of things. So there's a cultural piece that you grow up with. And no matter, there's a piece of that even if you don't identify with one particular. Growing up in America, there's an American cultural piece that you have. And that'll become very clear when you go overseas. For those of you in the room, like, I don't know if I've got a cultural piece. Oh, you definitely got a cultural piece. You like baseball, not cricket, right? You call it soccer, not football. There are things that are true about American culture that just won't be true if you go overseas, right? And the individualism in America is high and rampant. So there's a cultural piece that is based on the ancestor and history and all of the language and the stuff that makes who you are in many ways. But then there's a racial identity that I want to include in this, where, and that's a little controversial, but being, let's say, white or Asian or Latino or black in this country, Native American, has this other history of power and dynamics that play itself out. And that as an Asian American, where I'm not very represented in politics, or as a black American, how that the history of slavery and how that's come into this country, and even sort of GI Bill and all kinds of history that created the segregation that we see now, even the way Brown versus education and that how that the integration of schools then meant that these thriving system of black schools really were lost, and as the black teachers were integrated into these white school systems, they were getting fired, and how that's had an impact on our country. There's a racial identity that's a history in this country that speaks of a certain kind of power, privilege, interaction with other ethnic groups. And when I say ethnic identity, I'm trying to slam both of these worlds together. Does that make sense? And it's in that ethnic identity that I want to say that there's different visions of how we play that ethnic identity out in America. One of them, I'm going to call the Great American Melting Pot. Okay, so I don't know if you grew up with this, but when I was growing up, there was this thing called Schoolhouse Rock. Anyone hear of Schoolhouse Rock in this room? Oh, you guys, some of you, and most of you don't. They were these, like, short, commercial-length kinds of films that would teach us about something. Like, there's this one film called Conjunction Junction, which taught us about conjunctions, right, about and but. Oh, y'all know Conjunction Junction, what's your function? Right, okay, so a lot of people know this song. Now, they also had this thing called the Great American Melting Pot. I think you can YouTube this stuff. And it's this hip song about how diverse America is, and the chorus is like, the Great American Melting Pot, the Great American Melting Pot. And at one point in this video, you've got the Statue of Liberty around this cauldron, and she's mixing up this beige stew, and people of every ethnicity and culture are jumping into this cauldron as she's mixing it, and everyone's all happy to be a part of this Great American Melting Pot. I think this is one vision of America when it comes to ethnic identity, and particularly how we relate to each other, is that we're supposed to unify around being American and soften the distinction, the distinctives and differences. So don't come too much. It's a more of a colorblind way of coming at things, right? Don't be so hung up on your culture or your ethnic identity. We're all American. We all bleed red. We all live under the banner of red, white, and blue. And so under this Great American Melting Pot, it emphasizes unity, but it tries to be colorblind in the way that it seeks harmony in this country. This is the way that I think a majority of Americans are probably here in this vision of what American race relations could look like. The other one I'm calling separate but equal. This is more of a vision where instead of trying to blend together, we would just like to have the same rights and opportunities that other ethnic groups do. Right? So let us have our own enclave, let us have our own communities. It emphasizes our ethnic identity but lowers the sense of unity. And this is a sense where we just want to have the same rights, but we don't really want to mix with everybody else. Because when we mix with everyone else, we get stomped on. So let us just have our own thing, right? The separate but equal idea. This is really predominantly what they mean by multiculturalism in Europe. This is sort of the Canadian way of moving things forward. It is not usually the American way of moving forward, but it's this idea of separate but equal, another vision of multi-ethnicity in our country today. Now, usually when I taught this, I would land between these two, but I think given the last year, there's a new version of a vision of multi-ethnicity, and I'm calling it Make America Great Again. And I don't mean that, I'm not trying to take necessarily a dig at the leader of this country, but what I am saying is there's a new vision of, like, let's go back to the way it was. Let's make it a place where back in the 50s, it's the golden era, the high time of America, where let's go back to make America great again. But for a lot of people, especially if you're an ethnic minority, the 50s were not a great time in America. It was a time of real, as happens in those kinds of seasons, a place where the minority was put down for the sake of the greater good. So there's this vision. It's a much more aggressive vision of multi-ethnicity. It's our way over your way, and let's make America great again. And these are the predominant visions of ethnic identity, or multi-ethnicity in our culture today. Does this make sense? Is this jabbing with you? And then my question to you before we move on is, which one of these do you generally fall into? Are you more of a great American melting pot? Why are we talking about race so much? Let's just get along. Can't we just get along, right? Or are we separate but equal? We know that the world's kind of messed up. Can't we just have our own churches, our own schools, our own communities, our own systems, right, so that we don't have to connect with other communities, but we want to have the same rights and privileges as others? Or there's a growing faction that's becoming more and more public of aggressively pushing your version of multi-ethnicity on top of somebody else, right? And where do you fall? Which one fits you? Now, I want to argue, as you hear these things, I don't think any of those are biblical. And I want to sort of press forward to say maybe there's another vision that comes from the scriptures about how we're supposed to relate to each other, and particularly how we're supposed to see ourselves when it comes to multi-ethnicity and ethnic identity. And if you disagree with me, that's okay. We still love Jesus together. We'll still figure out ways to move forward. But I want to at least articulate what I think might be a different vision of this and how this might help with the events in Charlottesville. So to really tackle that first thing, well, isn't God colorblind then? Like, if we sort of hold to the Great American Melting Pot, like, doesn't the scripture say that God doesn't actually see ethnicity or ethnic identity? Like, the fact right now that as God sees us, is he not colorblind and just sees us all under the banner of Jesus? And this passage is what's used a lot to really promote that idea, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, there it is, right there. There is neither Jew nor Greek, so we should actually be colorblind because God himself is colorblind, right? But I will say that I wonder if we're reading this text incorrectly through the lens of the Great American Melting Pot and letting culture dictate our interpretation of Scripture rather than what the Scriptures say about themselves. And so maybe a brief theology of ethnic identity, and I'm going to try to make this not dry but helpful so that it can really inform us to help us understand who we are and how we can engage. And I want to start in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, and teach the obvious. And I hate teaching the obvious. I like to go, like, take a passage and sort of help you wrestle with what's confusing and then go, aha, and you're like, oh, that was a good teaching. No, I'm going to do more of the obvious thing. And I hope that this would be helpful, right? It's like this, Revelation 7, 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. What a great passage. And the word that we have here in nation in the original language is ethne, where we get the word ethnicity. So like every, because they didn't have nation states back then, the way we understand that today. So every ethnicity, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. You know what the obvious thing about that is? Every ethnicity will be there. Now, this is heaven, right? And so I used to think about heaven like this, right? Like I was kind of a child of the 80s and 90s. So whenever I thought about heaven, I was informed by Hollywood, I would think about like clouds of white, right? And, you know, pearly white gates, and you entered into heaven, and everyone was dressed in white, playing white harps, right? Everybody was white, right? Everyone spoke English, you know? And now, you know, nowadays, everyone thinks God is black because Morgan Freeman plays God all the time. But that back then, right, everybody was white. And I just thought, right, it would just be this place where we all got together. But the actual text tells us it's every ethnicity, every tribe, every language, every people, right? So what's going to happen is there's going to be all these different languages and all these different people groups there in heaven. And it will no longer divide us, but actually we'll appreciate those differences, right? You're going to understand Swedish, right? You're going to understand Swahili. And me, as a Korean-American, I'm going to understand Korean, right? My parents are going to be so excited in heaven. Finally, after all these years, James knows Korean, right? This is going to be amazing. It's going to be a place where all of that is affirmed and brought up. So what's neat is then, and this is the obvious point to make, when you get to, let's say you die or the kingdom comes, God doesn't take an eraser and go like, well, I know you're Chinese, so now you're beige. Right? It's not going to happen that way. We're all going to come with our ethnicity in heaven. And if it's in heaven, it must be good and intended. No, because in heaven, there's nothing outside of God's will there. And frankly, I hope that's the case, because if we're singing hill songs in heaven like 24 hours a day, I might end up, I don't know if that's possible in heaven, but I'd want to kill myself, right? Like, what if, right, it will be Fred Hammond, there'll be like Salvador, there'll be like other people, Israel, there'll be, and different cultures and ethnicities and different ways of worship. I mean, if kimchi's not in heaven, is that really heaven? Right, you wouldn't want your foods there, you wouldn't want your songs there. Everything that is good from our culture will be there. It's not going to get erased. It's not all McDonald's in heaven. That's not heaven. Right? Can you just imagine how rich heaven is supposed to be culturally? And because ethnicity is in heaven, it must be good and intended, right? Well then, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. At the birthplace of the church, the Holy Spirit falls on those who are waiting in prayer, and when each they heard this sound, a crowd, the sound of a rushing wind, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Now, that's not how this thing has to play out. God could just speak in Aramaic and have everyone understand that. But instead, God chooses to communicate in such a way that everyone who's come to Jerusalem from all the different parts of the empire can hear God in their own mother tongue. Right, that's phenomenal. That is not a reversal of the Tower of Babel, for those of you who grew up in the church, where God created all these different languages. No, it's actually a redemption of language and culture. He doesn't eradicate the differences, he blesses it. Why? Well, because when you hear something in your mother tongue, it speaks to you in a different way. Right? I'm going to do this in front of Jinhee. I don't know how she's going to respond. But this boy, she grew up in Korea until she was 14. Korean is her native tongue. When we are late at night, it gets to about 11:30, 12 o'clock at night when we're about to go to bed, I like to tease her because she has a harder time understanding what I'm saying, especially because I'm a little flavored by the inner city. You know, she's like, what are you saying? Because as she's getting tired, the language facility goes down. And I like to tease her about that. But, you know, I could tell her I love you, and that means something very much to my wife. But if I say saranghaeyo in Korean, I'm saying I love you in her heart language. And that's a way of connecting. And God wants to speak to us in our heart languages. And so he chooses to speak through culture and language. And it's in that, right, he's not eradicating culture or ethnicity. He's affirming it there. So in Revelation 7, it's in heaven. In Acts 2, it's redeemed instead of eradicated. Then we got to go back. Then what did happen at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11? Right? Come, let us build ourselves a city. This is the people there in the tower. With a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the whole earth. So they're going to build this thing up to the heavens so they can be huge and great. And the irony of the Genesis author is saying, God still has to come down and check it out. Like, come, let us go down and confuse their language. Hey, let's go check out what they're doing down there. They think it's so awesome, but man, look at that thing. It's like a little Lego thing to him, right? And confuse their language so they will not understand each other, so the Lord scattered them from here, from there, over all the earth. And so then the idea that a lot of people teach is that Genesis 11 is a curse. And God came down in punishment against the people, right, and gave them different languages as a curse or as a punishment for not doing the things of God, right? But then if you look at the text, you will not find the word curse in chapter 11 at all. And in fact, if you take it back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, like even back to the original design, God told the people, Adam and Eve, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. So they were actually supposed to go out and fill the earth. They were supposed to be a scattered people that goes out through the nations. Babel people actually decided, we're not going to scatter anymore. We're going to build a name for ourselves in this city. We're going to build something that will reach to heaven. They wanted to make a name for themselves and be secure. And God's like, no, I want you to get back on track. Boom, languages. And then you'll see after Genesis, the tower in this language, they start spreading out throughout the rest of the world. You see that in Genesis 10. So just to say then that the Tower of Babel and the creation of languages was not a curse, but actually a place for the people of God to continue to do what they're supposed to do, which was to spread. Okay. So if that's the case, we got to come back to this text. What did Paul mean then by this? Did he really think that we would neither be Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all in Christ Jesus? And the answer is absolutely, he did mean this. In the eyes of God, in terms of our value, we are all equal. Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, right? Race, class, gender. But does that mean that Paul was saying we should get rid of these identity markers completely? Paul himself, right, will say, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, out of Romans. There's plenty of places where Paul is making a point to reach out to one ethnic group and another. In Galatians chapter 2, he and Peter have a fight over which ethnic groups they're going to reach out to. There seems to be some place for some of this identity marker. In fact, throughout all of Scripture, you know the ethnicity of every single major character in the Scripture. And just in case you might miss it, the Bible authors always tell you, Uriah the Hittite, right? Like, you know where people are from. So what's happening here? Of course, right, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That is absolutely true. Our primary identity is a Christian one. That it is our primary identity is a spiritual one, right? That we are Jesus's and he is ours. But at the same time, it does seem to be a place where there's room for ethnic identity, class identity, and gender identity. For instance, right, let's just sort of take this out even further. Like, are you guys okay with, like, having men's groups and women's groups? Right? Is it okay to be a man of God or a woman of God in this community? You're okay with that, right? And in fact, if I went up to Pastor Dennis, like, I don't actually see you as a man of God, really. More like kind of in the middle. Like, you know, sort of, I just don't see your gender at all. And I don't see you as a Chinese American. I don't see that at all either. I just see you as neutral, right? Like, did I just affirm my brother? No, he'd be like, what do you mean? What do you mean I'm not a man of God? That'd be a little bit, or maybe he's so humble, he said, I'll pray about that. I'll pray about that. Thanks, Pastor James. No, we hold these identities just fine. So why is it not okay to be like a Kenyan man of God or a Swedish woman of God? It's okay. And in fact, if we embraced our class identity as Americans, we are the richest people on the planet. It doesn't feel like that, I know. But compared to the 2 billion people that live under the poverty line in our world, we are very wealthy. And perhaps if we own that class identity, we'd be more willing to give. Does that make sense? And so culture and ethnicity is in heaven, so it must be good. Culture and ethnicity are not erased but affirmed in Acts 2. But our primary identity is in Christ, and thus unity can be maintained. And here's all the texts that say why we should be unified. But there needs to be a place for ethnic identity in the Christian world, or else we'll be colorblind. We'll try not to talk about it at all. How many churches didn't talk about Charlottesville last weekend, right? Like, how many folks didn't try to address this at all? Because in their world, we're supposed to be colorblind, but it ignores the sin and pain in the world today and ignores ways that we can contribute. And owning that our ethnic identity, whether we're white or Asian or Latino or black, in a way as God's gift to us rather than a curse to us, can be a way then we can use that to be a blessing to others. So instead of those, oh, look at that graphic. Okay, I did this in Keynote, and the animations are really different right now. Like, oh. Instead of the Great American Melting Pot, or Separate But Equal, or the Make America Great Again, it seems like the vision here is of a world-class symphony, right, where people of every ethnicity come together and give the gifts of that, and it's in the playing of that together that we have this beautiful symphony. Like a symphony that's all trumpets, like 30 trumpet chairs. As diverse as you try to make those trumpets sound, after a song or two, that's gonna get really old, right? Or just, let's say another symphony where it's just all flutes. Like, I don't think anyone would pay money for a 35 chair flute symphony, right? What we like are the ones where there's different tones and timbres, different instruments, wood, the winds and the strings and the percussion, and all of these working together, playing different notes, but playing the same song. And it's in that combination that we get inspired when Beethoven's Fifth is playing. It's so good, because it's everyone playing in concert under the one conductor, who is Jesus. Yes, but we express that, our part in it, differently. And that's the body language out of 1 Corinthians 12, right? Different parts, but one body. How can we do that? So I want to press that even further. This idea then, how is our ethnic identity a blessing? And then we're going to do some prayer. Is this. The Lord had said to Abram, this is Jesus talking to the father of the Jewish people, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And here's the idea that Abram would create the new Jewish nation, but that nation would be, this few would be meant to be a blessing to people outside of its walls. That it wasn't meant to just be something where they receive it, but they use their ethnic identity and all the other gifts that meet, that's part of the Jewish nation, and use that to bless other people. Jesus kind of has a similar idea in John chapter 13, verses 3 through 5. Now, this is what the text tells us. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Then, I don't know about you, but let's say God came to you and said, hey, you. The Father has put all things under your power. And you've come from God, and now you're going back to God. Like, what would you do with that knowledge? Right? Like, I'd be very tempted to have a little fun with that kind of knowledge. So I have all power. I've come from God. I'm going back to God. What can I do right now? Right? Like, what would be the thing that I wish I could do and snap my fingers and make happen in power? Boom! I don't know what I would do. Season tickets to the new Chargers team? I don't know. What is it? Boom! But I would be expressing that power as much as possible. And not always for good. All right. Now, Jesus, however, right after he knows that, the text tells us that he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. And this is an act that no slave would do, no servant would do, or at least no Jewish servant would have to do. They would usually give you the bowl to wash your own feet. So Jesus was actually saying, I'm lower than a Jewish slave. What? And what's happening here? It's precisely because Jesus knows who he is and where he comes from that he's able to be the greatest servant of all. And I think when it comes to ethnic identity, I just think that's true. When we know who we are and where we've come from and how God's gifted that to us, we're actually in a better position to serve and bless. This is a band called Hiroshima, old school band. They still play around here and there. Anyone heard of this band before? They're a jazz fusion band. They're pretty hot. If you YouTube Hiroshima and you like jazz, like fusion, I mean, you're going to hear some amazing, amazing work. Now, what these guys are, it's a multi-ethnic team, but primarily Japanese-American, and they blend instruments, but they also use, you can see the Kyoto and the Japanese drum in the back. They use Japanese traditional instruments. They mix it together, and they play jazz, and they are hot. In this, especially, I think, the 80s, they were really, like, one of the big fusion jazz bands of their day. Now, you know, when... Do you know, they still tour the country. Do you know where they sell out? Like what venues they sell out at? They sell out at historically black campuses and universities. That whenever they show up, like at Howard or Spelman, completely sold out. Japanese Americans playing in black settings, selling out their music with Japanese traditional instruments. What's happening? Well, the band leader, there's a pastor in this area, Ken Fong, who knows the band leader, and asked him, how do you get this multi-ethnic appeal? And you know what the band leader says? He said, we learn to be down with our instruments. We learn to be down with our instruments. What he was saying in his jazz hip cat kind of speak was that they made peace with their Japanese instruments, and because in that peace, they're able to offer it to others. And my question is, have we made peace with our ethnic identity so that we can truly be a blessing to others? Right, some of us in the room, right, we wish God made us a different color or a different ethnic group. Or maybe not so extreme. Let's say you look at other people of the same ethnic group as yours and you go, I wish they wouldn't, like, oh, I wish they would do something else. Right? And there's a place where you might want to distance yourself from that group. Have you ever had that feeling before? I don't know, Asian American, as a Korean American. Sometimes when I see an Asian American speaker hit a big platform, like the first thought that goes into my head is like, don't blow it. Please don't blow it. Because if you blow it, that just looks bad for all of us. Like when the Virginia Tech shooter turned out to be a Korean American, like, you know, at first it was like, oh, it's an Asian gunman. I mean, and I remember thinking, please don't let it be Korean. Please don't let it be Korean. Oh, it's Korean. Like, it's so much kind of like that, oh, that sense that, remember that the president of South Korea actually apologized on his behalf to America? That deep sense of shame that we were feeling? But let's say you carry that all the time. Perhaps you're white in majority culture, and you're just like, the events in Charlottesville has created a lot of shame for you. You know what I'm saying? The places where I had an African American prom date when she was young. She bathed herself in milk so that because she wanted to be white. Yeah, ever have an experience like that? That might be a place where you haven't made peace with your ethnic identity. And the flip side of that is ever look at other people of ethnic groups and you like judge them, like, oh man, I wish they would clean up after themselves, right? Like, why are they putting, you know, or whatever. There's a certain place, I wish they would make space and ask me questions rather than make me, like, have to say something where there's a little micro judgment that you make on a person of a different ethnic group. If that's there, you're also in a place where you haven't made peace with your ethnic identity. A personal story around that is I grew up with a low sense of ethnic identity as a Korean American. I just thought, you know, I would go to a Korean church, and I saw all the rich cars in the parking lot, and I totally judged my own community. They seemed like hypocrites to me, because they would tell me about Jesus and then be kind of racist. When I brought a picture of my African-American prom date to my mom, she wouldn't show it to anybody. Right? So I grew up with that sense. And so then I prided myself in being one of the more Americanized Korean churches in Seattle. And then when I came to Boston to school, I found myself hanging out with people that were more Americanized or just not Korean at all. because I just had that sense. And whenever I saw like hardcore Korean people, you know, there was something in me that would have a bit of a, there was a, in my heart, a judgment against them. And back then in the 90s, they'd have like the black baggy pants and the spiky hair, and they were smoking on the side, trying to be all cool. And I'd be like, man, Koreans. And then when they would speak like Korean in front of people who weren't Korean, I'd be like, oh, come on, man, we're in America. Why don't you do that, you know, in your own country? There's a little bit of, there was definitely like a hatred there. And if I were honest with myself, there was a self-hatred in that story as I was hating people of my own culture. So back in the late 90s then, when there was an opportunity to serve in a Korean church in Seoul, Korea, and it was a small to mid-sized church for Korea, so about 20,000 people, just like this opportunity showed up, and my white Canadian German friend said, you need to go. That's the Lord speaking to you. I go, no, that's the last place I want to go is Korea. Korea sucks. And he's like, that's why you got to go. And so I went, right? And I left kicking and screaming. I had gone in 79 and 89, and both times I had a miserable time in the country. I'm dark. I don't speak Korean. But I know enough Korean to understand what's being said to me, but not enough to talk back. That sucks, right? So everyone's talking about my dark skin or talking about how I don't speak Korean. I'm like, you know, I can understand it, but I couldn't respond. So in 99, I'm there, and it's the first time I'm having a positive church experience with Korean folks. To show up every morning and to see like 1,000 people praying, that's pretty exciting. And the holy rumble that would come. And then they didn't have enough room in the English-speaking side of the church ministry, so they stuck me on the Korean side, and I was like, oh, I was bummed out about it. But then these guys were really cool, and they would invite me to their ministries to speak, and they were really humble and wanted to learn from the American, and that just made me go like, wow, these guys are cool. And there was the beginning of the thaw against my own people. Well, then I was starting to learn how not to be a workaholic, and I started taking Sabbaths when I was in Korea, and I went down to a place called Central Park in a city called Bundang, about an hour south of Seoul. I was in the Central Park, and the Central Park was one of those parks where, you know, married people would take pictures. Newlyweds would go around in the whole bridal thing. I don't know what that's called. The dress, wedding dress. And they would take pictures. It was this gorgeously manicured park with a lake in the middle of it and these historic buildings that surrounded it. And I remember I was sitting like on an overlook of the whole park, just doing my quiet time and writing in my journal. And then I hear drumming. And a Korean drum line starts to snake its way through the park. Now, if you've ever seen Korean drumming, it's fantastic, right? It's as someone who likes music, the rhythm, some music like taiko drumming is a bit more square, but Korean drumming, the rhythm has a bit of a swing to it, right? Like, it'll shift back and forth. It's like a boom, kak, a boom, pat, boom, kak, a boom, pat, right? And it just sort of does this thing. And there's a guy in a gong that's just this mini gong, and it's clanging away. And it sort of has a way of getting to your soul. And while they're going through the park, they've got ribbons on top of their, these white ribbons on top of their hats that are spinning around. So they're playing this really intricate rhythm with the ribbon spinning around in their white clothing, just doing this thing. And I don't know what came over me, but it sort of grabbed me, kind of like David and the prophets or Saul and the prophets in the Old Testament. It grabbed me, so I packed up my backpack and started following them around in the park. And I was like, oh, this is cool, man. And then we got to this part where they got to the middle and this crowd came around them, and I was like into it. I was into it. And then I started realizing, hey, not only am I in Seoul, but my people got Seoul. Right? I was like, oh, this is fantastic. And I think in that moment, just that particular moment, that God then showed me that he actually created me this way, and there's this good part about my Korean heritage that I can embrace. And this became a place where the Lord did a lot of healing, to the point where I can marry someone who's really Korean. We met in that same season. And then come home. And the part that I really want to emphasize is then I came home, and I was back as a campus minister, and I was looking at the Korean group still smoking, you know, still kind of in their baggy black pants and their spiky hair. But I remember looking at them, And the feeling of hate was gone. And in fact, what was happening inside was a deep love and a compassion to want to connect with my own folks. And what the Lord then did was broaden our ministry. Ethnic identity actually has a huge impact on our ministry and our witness. And if we haven't made peace with our own instruments, if we haven't learned how to be down, then we'll avoid the conversation around race, or we'll judge people of our own ethnicity or other ethnicities. And it's in that peace then that it actually hampers the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we won't engage the things of the day. And my charge this morning is that I think Jesus wants to heal our sense of who we are, our ethnic identity, so that we can be a blessing, not only to the church, but to the community around us. And in a time and place where America is more divided than I can remember in my 40 or so years on the planet, is there a way where the people of God who are healed in their ethnic identity or redeemed in it can step into the divided places, the polarized places, and be people who can offer a ministry of reconciliation? I just think that would be good news today. People who know how to disagree but stay reconciled, people who know how to seek justice while not vilifying the person that they're seeking justice against, that a people of reconciliation would feel like good news today. But I think where it starts is with a redeemed ethnic identity and being able to move forward. And it's with that I would like to pray. Can we stand? What I want to do is take some time right now to gauge your own hearts and to ask yourself, are there people, is maybe a way to get at that, to ask the Lord, how's my ethnic identity? What is the state of it? And just put that before Jesus and let his spirit speak to you in this room. As that happens, you might start getting pictures of places where you've hated either or judged or had like a micro judgment, maybe a microaggression. A place where either of your own ethnic group or someone else's ethnic group, where there was a judgment or a criticism or even a hatred that's there because of either an experience you've had or maybe the way you grew up, but it's just something that's there. Maybe it's an issue you have with your parents and that's sort of made it wider and you went like, that's why I hate my culture, just look at my parents. Or maybe it's an issue with coworkers. You might be in a place where you're the only person in that ethnic group there. And it's been really a hard place to work, and that's created something for you. Maybe it was a school experience. Maybe it's even a church experience. But right now, I want you to come to the place where you're being honest with God with where you're at. And then I want to invite Jesus to meet us in that space. So would you take some time there? Put it before Jesus. Lord, is there something you want to show me about my ethnic identity? So Holy Spirit, would you come? Move in this place, particularly around ethnic identity, where we don't talk about it much in the church. But Spirit, would you come and show us the places where we need more of you? God, we want to be honest about where we're at. And Lord, we know that the hate in our hearts or the judgment in our hearts are not from you, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know that judgment, that mercy triumphs over judgment. We know that in your kingdom, as much it is right to be grounded in truth, that is more important to be loving than to be right. Come. Begin to speak. Help us to hear you, Lord. Thank you.
As I'm up here, I see a weird image. I see like a table that's sort of coming down in front of someone, you, and then on it is like a chessboard and chess pieces that start to swirl. And then it gets mixed in, like hoisin sauce gets thrown into it, and then all this weird stuff starts happening to the table. I was trying to ask, like, Lord, what do you mean by that? And I had the sense that it was like there was a gift being offered to you about culture, but your experience of it has been confusing or weird or hard. There's been a frustration or a confusion about that. It could be like you're the only person or one of the few in a ethnic group that's different than yours. It could be something where you're trying to figure something out. But I think it's generally like the gift of someone else's culture is being given to you, and it's just been a confusing mess. But in the image, it was really meant to be a gift. I want to pray particularly over those, because I think it's hard to just overcome that. That's just hard to press through. That's going to be there. And that, just I want to ask the Lord to give you more strength for that, because it's going to be His grace that helps you through that. It's a hard thing to willpower your way through. So maybe if by a show of hands, can you show me if that's you, sort of, can you raise your hand so I can see, and I'd like to pray for you in particular? Okay. Yeah. Let me pray for y'all. So, Father, there are those in this room where they were called, I guess, to be in another culture, and something about that has felt really weird and different and hard and confusing. And, Father, I pray now, would your Spirit honor that move? It is not easy to step into something that is not your own. So, Holy Spirit, would you fill them up, Lord, with a sense of your affirmation for that call? Would you give them a sense right now, Spirit, that you love them and you haven't done that to torture them? You actually want to bless them in it, because you want to teach them the ways of the kingdom that always seems to cross culture, that always has a way of breaking boundaries. Holy Spirit, would you come now and fill them up? Fill them up, Lord, with a sense of your love and affirmation for the work. And Lord, if you're still calling them to that work, I'm sure there are places where they might have questioned that. That Jesus, would you give them a word right now? An encouraging word to let them know that they're on the right track and they should stay right there. That, Lord, you would give them a sense of your love. Just even the words, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little, now you can be trusted with much. That, Lord, you would enlarge in their tent. You would increase their impact because of the ways they've stepped into things that they're not used to. But, Lord, would you, right now, a word of encouragement would be perfect. Philip? I just think that's good for all of us. At this point now, if you would just take some time, as you just say, okay, Jesus, this is where I am. This is where my ethnic identity is. Just the sense of to ask Jesus, what does he want for you now? What is his encouragement to you today when it comes to ethnic identity? What is the Lord trying to say to you? So Holy Spirit, would you just speak a word to everyone here? They'd walk away with some thing that's for them. Lord, come. For those who heard something from you, would you seal that work? Would you give them a sense more and more of what you're doing in their lives? But Lord, help us to make peace with how you made us, that we were designed for good, that there are pieces of our ethnic identity that was really a blessing, that was meant to be a blessing to others. And I pray, God, that you would bring a sense of peace about it so that we might engage the work of reconciliation wisely and well. So, Lord, we seal this work in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,